Hello, welcome back, everybody. So, tonight, a few weeks ago, Pastor Tim texted me and asked me if I would be willing to teach tonight. And without even looking at the chapter material, I said, of course, yes, I'd be honored to teach tonight. And then he texted me back, well, it's about sex, Brad. So we exchanged a chuckle, and I went and read the chapter. And we're going to talk about some difficult things tonight. But, you know, what I've learned in my life, not only in my spiritual walk, but in my personal life, is sometimes the toughest conversations or the hardest sermons or the most difficult things to hear have brought about some of the greatest fruits in my life. And, you know, we have to take that in stride. And not that Calvary Chapel is the be all, end all, but this is why verse by verse teaching is so special. We're not going to skip it. We're not going to glaze over the things that are hard to talk about, the things that some people don't want to talk about. Some pastors would skip this chapter, like Tim. He gave it to me. Just kidding. You know, but we can't just talk about the good things and only the good things. The promises of God, the things that are coming to us. There's more to life than just that. We face sin every day. We face difficulties. Things happen. And we need to talk about these hard things so that we understand them better, we know how to react to them. Sometimes the Bible is hard. The things God tells us are hard for us to hear. But here's the thing. This chapter really isn't even about sex. What it really is about is holiness. It's about God's holiness, the boundaries He establishes, and why those boundaries are rooted in love. They're in love. He loves you. That's why you can't do some of the things that we want to do, because they're bad for us. I love this quote by Ray Stedman in his book, The Way to Wholeness. If you're looking for a companion book, which is probably a little too late now since we're in chapter 18, I mean, you can still get it, but it's a great companion book to read along with Leviticus. 27 chapters in the book, 27 chapters in Leviticus. So I have a quote for you guys, and this quote here pretty much sums it up. Sex is like a great river, which when it flows between its banks is a great blessing to humanity and to individual human lives. But when it is raging in full flood, when it overflows its banks, it inundates the landscape with promiscuity and adultery, destroying lives with shame and sexually transmitted diseases, breaking up families, polluting society with pornography, sadism, and this word is masochism. Is that how you pronounce it? I really struggle with that one. And bestiality, raging out of control sexuality destroys even the lives of children with child sexual abuse and child pornography. There is a good and a protective reason why God's word carefully regulates human sexual behavior. It continually amazes me that God takes the risk of allowing us to have this much fantastic power in our lives. Though He pleads with us to use this powerful gift as He intended, to keep it channeling within the protective riverbanks that He has outlined. Still, He doesn't take sex away from us if we misuse it. I find it fitting that Ray used water as an example here to talk about sex. I mean, we love water. We admire waterfalls. You know, we just love a beautiful lake. I think of when we just went on a cruise in October, taking the cruise ship out, seeing how blue the water was. And just amazed by it as we went out to Bermuda. You know, and my job is literally to keep water flowing to your faucet. That is what my job is. And when things break, I am the one that gets called out to go out and fix the pipe so that water returns to your faucet. And Jude out here knows all about that because I fixed the main break right in front of his house once. You know, but when our water system breaks down, I've seen the destructive force that it is, the things it will do, and that's what he's talking about. when the raging flood, whenever things get out of control in your life sexually, it destroys, it wrecks. I've seen a 24-inch water main rip a roof off of a house. I one time went to a water main break where an 8-inch cap blew off, and it looked like World War III. There were pipes sticking out of the ground, sewers up in the air, cars tipped in the hole. Destruction. The water's destructive. And it's the same thing as sexual sin will do to your life in many different forms. So before we get into the scripture, let's stop and pray. Please pray. Lord, I just ask you to be here with us tonight in these difficult things. And we must remember that these statutes, laws, these things you call us to follow, they're really just to protect us because you love us. You want us to be different. You want us to stay away from the things that are going to hurt us, just like any loving father would want for his children. Lord, I just pray that you're with us tonight as we go through these words. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. So let's just pick up in Leviticus 18, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." So I am the Lord God speaks covenant language to the people. They know that. They know that's what that means. Israel was surrounded by two corrupt cultures. They had Egypt to their back, which is where they were, and they were looking forward to Canaan, which was where the promised land was for them. Egypt always points to the flesh life in the Bible. Anytime you hear of Egypt, I mean, it's literally sometimes Egypt, but a lot of times it's because of the flesh. That's the return of the flesh when we go back to Egypt. What did the people do in the wilderness? We're going to get to that as they go out into the wilderness. I want to go back to Egypt. You're killing us. They said that in Exodus, really. You're killing us. You're killing us. That's the old life. We're called to not look back at Egypt, not live the life we lived when we were there. But just as God split the Red Sea, the Israelites walked through it. They walked out of that life just like we do. It's the same. It's a metaphor that we can use for our own walk. Jesus splits the water so that we can walk through. And when we get to the other shore, the water comes down and washes all of our sins away. Thank you, Jesus. And he did the same. He wiped out the Egyptian army and saved his people. But this is not the end of our walk when we accept Jesus. It's just a new beginning. And it's the same thing for them, for the Israelites. This is just a new beginning as they get ready to venture towards the promised land. We will face difficulties and temptations in our walk with Christ. They don't just go away. I say this all the time, but it's not sliding down rainbows and butterflies in this life after you accept Jesus. There's hard things we face, difficulties, temptations. For the Israelites, they had many battles on the horizon. It wasn't just, they weren't just going to walk in and it was going to be easy. Well, when they relied on God, it was. But they had many battles to face, just like we do. Psychologically, for us more than anything. Often, like many Christians do now, they didn't finish the job. They went into the land in Joshua. They went as far and they got comfortable and they settled in. Oh, that's good enough. Those people can stay there. They won't corrupt us. And it's the same thing we do in our lives. We accept Jesus. We begin to walk. We're on fire. We continue to walk through our lives. And slowly we just get more and more comfortable with the things of the world. And we start letting little things creep in. Oh, I can watch that show. There's just a little bit of nudity. It's okay. It's okay. I can handle it. I can handle it. Or we listen to some music that's not appropriate or whatever. We just let these little things stay in. We give Satan that little foothold. He keeps his foot in the door, right? Keeps it from us from shutting it completely. And so many of us live that way. We just accept some sin in our lives and we just let it sit there, just like the Israelites did in Joshua. They let some of those people stay. Verse 4, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances. To walk in them, I am the Lord your God." We are called to be law-abiding citizens in this life. We are called to honor God's love above all, though. Or, I'm sorry, God's law above all. We are called to follow any man-made law, but not if it violates God's laws. We're not to contradict God's law. But we are called to be different. We don't adhere to the culture around us of this world. The word church in Greek means ekklesia. I'm sorry, ekklesia. I can't say it. Ekklesia. Ekklesia. That's what it says. That's how you pronounce it. It means the called out ones. You're not called to live like the world. You're called to be different. We are called out for God's purposes. He wants to use you in ways. And if you don't know what that way is, keep looking. He will show you. He will show you what your calling is in life. Have you ever felt uncomfortable in this world? Good. You're supposed to. If I ever start to feel comfortable, I'll begin to worry. It means I'm sliding into the culture. I'm settling down. I'm laughing at the dirty joke around the water cooler. Things like that. I'm falling into in line with the world. And I don't want to do that. I want to stand out for God. For God, not for myself. I'm not propping myself up. But I want to be different. I want to walk away from the dirty joke. I don't know the shows they're talking about because I can't. It's not that I can't watch them. I don't want to. I've told people this a number of times in my life. When you get a filter on your phone, when you first get that filter on your phone for looking at inappropriate things, which is it's a great tool. In the beginning, you don't look because you don't want people to know you're looking. But as you fight off that addiction and you win that battle, you don't want to look anymore because you don't want to look anymore. And that's what the Lord does to your mind. That's what happens. Verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. God is trying to tell you, don't take your cues from the world. Take them from me, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one who sent his son to die for you. That's the person you should be taking your cues from. Not from some guy at work who, and I tell this story, I've told this story before. I don't know if I ever told it here though. Me and Cindy separated in 2008 before I was a Christian. Ultimately, that separation led to both of us becoming Christians though, so it was a necessary thing. And when we were separated, I did a lot of things to make things much worse. I was acting very poorly. I was being very manipulative. I was stirring the pot. I was throwing gasoline on the fire. And I remember going to see my parents at their house. And my parents were like, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why would you even think about doing this? Who is telling you to do these things? I said, the guys at work are telling me to do it. And I don't remember if it was my mom or my dad, but one of them said, are they still married? I said, no, they're all divorced. And I just remember them looking at me like, okay, think about that for a second. That's the day I realized I'm going to the wrong people. I'm taking my cues from the wrong people. My parents at that point had probably been married for 35 years or so. I don't know. They've been married forever. As long as I've been alive. So, you know, we need to watch who we take our cues from. And I want to take my cues from God. Not some Joe Schmo who's just looking what he can get out of me, take advantage of me. God is trying to tell us that he is the path to life. Not only eternal life, but life here on earth. A life worth living for him. Luke 10, 25 through 28 says this, the words of Jesus, I'm just the end actually. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and all of your soul, and all of your strength, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus says this, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. You'll live. Our God is a God of the living, not the God of the dead. He is leading you to life, not death. God does not seek to rob us of pleasure or joy. That's not what he's doing up in heaven. How can I ruin Brad's day today? His laws aren't to make your life a drag. They're to protect you from yourself. We are the most dangerous person in our life because our hearts are wicked. They are out of love. He wants to live your life to the fullest. And you will find a fulfilling life in God and in God alone. God, because everything from him is eternal and won't pass away. It's all going to burn. Everything of this world is just not worth holding on to. God is going to deliver us truth about sex in the next section. He will show us sex is to be a total union of man and woman, and a man and his wife, expressing physical, emotion, and spiritual oneness. Marriage is the only possible place God's gift of sex can be used. Anything outside of that is harmful to us, and God will start with who are closely related to us. Verse 6. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him. To uncover the nakedness, I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister and uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. So first, let's address the term uncover the nakedness of. We heard that I don't even know how many times. In the original Hebrew language, it means sexual relations. To have sexual relations with is what it means. They will claim that to not have sexual relations. They will just, they will get in bed naked with another person. But what they're saying is if there's no penetration, then it's not really bad, which, of course, is wrong. Now, they will claim that we all remember the line, I did not have sexual relations with that woman, right? From a very prominent politician. Sexual activity outside of marriage of all kinds are harmful, even if there is no penetration. It's wrong. God is telling us to not even look upon another person's nakedness. This includes pornographic magazines, movies, and websites. You can't go to one of your best friend's bachelor party that's not a believer. You can't go. It's not that you can't go. You shouldn't want to go. It would be a stronger thing. You can say, well, he's such a good friend. I don't want to let him down. I'd be more worried about letting God down. And I think it'll speak greater testimony to not go and tell them why you're not going to go than anything. I mean, some of us still have unbelieving friends. So This is stuff that really could happen. Remember, we're all set apart and we're called to be different. Don't fall to the pressures of the world. We may think we can fool God with our little manipulations of the laws. I only went to second base with her. Is that okay, God? Is she your wife? No. No, it's not okay. It's really just that simple. We can't fool God. You know, many years ago, and I know Tim's going to remember this, we went to a men's retreat, and I walked into a room to go watch a video about battling porn addiction. And Tim said when I came out, I looked like I had died, like somebody had died in my family, because I was so blown away by what I had seen. There's a story in there that a thing that one of the scientists talked about, which I found to be very interesting. I just want you to imagine a bowl of strawberries sitting in front of you, and you eat those strawberries, and they're really good, right? They're kind of tart, sweet, like, you know, they're good. But then eat a Snickers bar, and eat that same bowl of strawberry. What's that Snickers bar going to do to that strawberry? Takes the taste away. It's not as good as it was before. And it's not that the Snickers bar is better than the strawberry. The strawberry is natural. It's better for you. My doctor would prefer me to eat the strawberries. The Snickers bar is processed. It's man-made. It's synthetic. It's bad for you. And it's the same thing porn is for our society. It's ripping our society to shreds. It's so accessible now. It's scary. If you're a man, you should probably have a filter on your phone whether you have a problem or not, because you're one step away. You're one click away. I know some guys have flip phones, and God bless you. There's also another story. There was a moth called the gypsy moth. Some of you may know this story. They were not native to North America, but they were brought here, and they were introduced in the 1800s because they wanted to introduce the silk industry to the United States. Very lucrative, makes a lot of money. Once it was established, its caterpillars fed on the leaves of many hardwood trees. During outbreaks, they would defoliate enormous areas. They would just destroy enormous areas, stripping entire woodlands, damaging forests, killing trees, and harming ecosystems. So it kind of backfired on the people that tried to do this. Historically, those outbreaks caused massive destruction in the northeast U.S. and beyond that. So what did they do? How did they combat this problem? To combat that spread of the gypsy moth, they had to stop it because it was going to spread all over the country. They developed this method of using synthetic sex pheromones, chemicals that mimic what the female moth naturally released so the males would be attracted to them. The idea was to flood the forest there with the synthetic pheromone so that male moths cannot locate actual females. They would get confused and they would just fly around looking for the perfect female and they couldn't find her, ignoring these perfect, maybe not perfect, these other moths that wanted to mate. But they just kept looking for that perfect mate that they couldn't find. They were so confused. Where is this moth that smells amazing? Where is she? The pheromone dispensers come in different forms, small plastic flakes or beads, so they would spread them all over the forest. The application was often done aerially. They would drop them in with planes. This method was called mating disruption. It's pretty simple, right? It has been the central tactic of large-scale forest management to slow the spread. The USDA Forest Service started this decades, and they did it for decades to help with this problem. And we look at our society today, drenched with sex and pornography. We are not producing population like we used to, because men have the wrong view of what women are. They look at women as objects. And maybe there are women that do the same thing. I don't know. You know, there was a radio show I used to listen to all the time, a sports radio show, and, you know, I loved it. It was a great show. I loved listening to it. I can't remember who the guy was, but all the commercials in between the talking would be about strip clubs. I don't even want to know their name. I don't even want to know the names of the people. So I had to stop listening to it. It was bad for me. I recognized it. My friend in the back, John, told me one time, you know, you have to think back in the 90s, though, because it doesn't really work now. But you got to think of it this way, Coke machine. You want a Coke, it's a dollar, and you have four quarters. And you click on a link, and you start looking at stuff. You put that first quarter in, put the second quarter on. You go a little bit further on the internet. You're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. You put that third quarter in. You put the fourth quarter in. You're going deep. You still have a chance to hit that return button and bail out of there. And that's what we're called to do. You have to recognize the signs when you're going down those paths. Fight them. That guilt you feel is good. It's good to feel guilt in your heart. It's when you can lay down at night after you've sinned terribly and just not even care. That's a problem. It's pleasing to the Lord that you feel this sense of, what am I doing? What have I done? Just once is too much. It can take you down a road that is dangerous and damaging, not only for yourself, but for your family. Can you put up that picture, the one picture I have? So what I have up here is the this isn't very clear, but this one on the left is a regular brain. This one here is the brain of an alcoholic. Which one do you think is the brain of the porn addict? The one on the far right, the worst looking brain. That's what you're doing to yourself. You're watching pornography regularly. You're destroying your brain. Dopamines are firing off constantly. You'd rather sit in your basement instead of going out and meeting people, playing video games and watching pornography as your life. So why does God have a chapter like this in the Bible? Because he doesn't want this to be you. He doesn't want that to be you. He wants that to be you. He wants your full brain capacity. He wants your brain working the way he designed it. He wants you to eat the strawberries, not the Snickers bar. Some of you may be asking yourselves, as we move back into the actual scripture, why so much about incest? This is silly. Incest still is kind of a taboo thing in our culture. It's not something that's normal. You don't see a lot of it. I mean, that doesn't mean it doesn't happen, but it's not something that's normal in our society. Many other things in the sexual parameters of our country have fallen, though. But this is one that kind of still stands strong. It's not been normalized. But this is something that existed in ancient culture. And God issued a command so the people knew where he stood on these matters. Why is God so against it? Because procreation with close relatives weakens the bloodline. It weakens the heritage of your family. They also protect the family structure. Because think about that. How weird is that? This is my cousin, uncle's brother, or something like that. I mean, can you imagine introducing people if your family was like that? And that's the crazy thing is a lot of royal families did this. And, when I was reading, I didn't write all this stuff down, so I don't know the exact details. But there were kings and stuff in royal lines that they just were messed up from being produced from incest. I think there was a king of Spain. He couldn't walk till he was 11 because a brother and sister had him or something like that. It causes mental problems. There's birth defects at alarming rates through incest. So once again, it's just God looking out for his people. He doesn't want all the problem. He doesn't want all the strife, all the things coming down. The laws are also to protect the dignity of the vulnerable. Think if these laws weren't in place and it was normalized. Creepy grandfather preying on his granddaughter. How disgusting. It's just disgusting. But in Egypt and Canaan, it was normal. And that's why God is making a big deal out of this. It keeps older people from preying on the younger people for sexual fulfillment. It prevents an abuse of power. Because men hold great power in their family. And it's up to us to protect our family. We're not really so much concerned with incest, like I said, but it's up to us to protect our family. We want to protect our daughters. We want to protect our sons from predators. Sexual promiscuity also lets in demonic influence. Throughout the Bible, we see nations and individuals who fell, who gave themselves over to their sexual desires, and the destructiveness that ensues from it. Anywhere there was polygamy was disaster. Everywhere in the Bible. It doesn't work. God said it from the beginning, one man and one woman. Here are some examples of where sexual promiscuity destroyed things. Of course, the big one, Sodom and Gomorrah. Entire society normalized sexual perversion, even demanding the rape of the angels that came to destroy them. Genesis 6 tells us about angels who mated with daughters of men, and that ultimately led to the flood. Numbers 25, the Moabite women seduced the men of Israel, which led them into sexual sin and eventually idol worship. And those two, we'll see, they pair together a lot. Idol worship and sexual sin are cousins, I guess, because they seem to always be together. We saw it in 1 Kings 11. Solomon had many wives, and they turned his heart after other gods. One of the greatest kings ever. And sex is what took him down. Ahab and Jezebel. I probably don't even have to say anything about that one. The murder of John the Baptist because of the lust of Herod Antipas. That's why he's dead. Because he was sleeping with a relative and John the Baptist called him out for it. That's why he's dead. And on and on and on it goes. It's all through the Bible. Romans 1:24 through 30 tells us this. I'm sorry, through 32 tells us this. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness. And when we start here, this is the demonic stuff. This is all from Satan. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. All of these things are from the devil. He's looking to destroy lives and using what Ray Stedman said is a fantastic gift that God gave us. It can be the most it's one of the most fulfilling things in your marriage. Not the only thing, guys, but it's a beautiful thing for your marriage. And it's been twisted and contorted and used as a weapon by our greatest enemy. Verse 19, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. So this is just to protect a married woman from her husband making demands during her menstrual period. It's unclean. She has to go through, I think we already talked about this in the earlier chapters, but she has to go through a ritual. I think it's the chapter before, right, Tim? Yeah, I think so. Verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. This is, of course, speaking of adultery, which is sexual union with someone else's spouse. The word defile in Hebrew means to pollute or contaminate, to make spiritually unclean. When we engage in these behaviors, sexual sin that defiles, it leaves a spiritual and relationship, it leaves a stain in your life that you just can't get rid of. It's destructive. Marriage is a covenant. And this is why this is forbidden by God. And when adultery breaks that covenant, it leaves a ripple effect in your life. I always tell people, just imagine a lake and you have a rock and that rock's your sin. You throw that rock in the lake. What happens? A ripple effect. That ripple effect is what the sin does in your life. It just ripples out and it destroys. Marriages are lost because of this. It destroys emotionally, economically, ruins people's lives financially, and it's generational. You're wrecking not only your own life and your marriage, but your children. If there's children involved, it's even worse. It's now these children grow up with a broken home. And the statistics don't lie. When young men grow up in a broken home, there's a lot better odds that they will end up in jail. It breaks trust, unity, and covenant faithfulness in your life. That's what adultery does. It opens the door to spiritual corruption in your life. There are many reasons people give for committing adultery. I looked up the top reasons people give for committing adultery. And number one was emotional disconnection. I don't feel love. Stop talking. Number two was needs not met, feeling neglected. I felt invisible. They never even noticed me anymore. Loneliness was the next one. God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy. But that's where it's all wrong. God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. A very smart man told me that once. And then I quickly went home and told my wife that, and then she talked to me for a week. But it's true. He wants you to be holy. And I think once you understand that principle and you strive to be holy over being happy, your holiness eventually leads to happiness. Holiness is something you learn, something you practice at. I know that sounds weird, but it is. And you grow in it. You grow into your holiness as you walk with the Lord and you trust Him. Trust, obey. Trust, obey. You're working in the process of sanctification. Sanctification requires self-control. Self-control requires spirit control. Galatians 5:16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's not about what you wish to do. You need to do what's right. When we pursue sanctification, we find true happiness in our life. It's the only way. A life set apart. And when you can both get on that, the sky's the limit in your life of what God's going to do with you. And I encourage you, if anybody here is having marital problems, fight for your marriage. Don't give up. I didn't. And my marriage should be over with some of the things that we went through. But I fought. I never gave up. I pushed. We went to marriage counseling. I did whatever it takes. I fought for my marriage. It was before I even knew God in the way I do. I hate to say this, but God was kind of like the consolation prize, but really he is the prize. But at that time, it felt like that. oh yeah, my marriage is back, and I kind of got this God thing going on too. But then I recognize the God thing is the reason why my marriage is back. He saved it. And to be honest, there wouldn't even be a Rusty if God didn't save my marriage, because he came after. So, and I'm thankful for that every day. Fight for your marriages. Don't give up. Fight for holiness, and the happiness will come. The joy is more important. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of God. I am the Lord. This verse seems kind of random in the middle of a sexual sin chapter, but it's not, and it shows you once again how sexual sin ties into idolatry. They always run together in the pagan culture. Who is Molech, you might ask? He's a Canaanite deity associated with child sacrifice, fire rituals, and sexual rites tied to fertility and power. It involved burning children as an offering. They would heat up the hands of the statue, and they would lay the children in the statue, brass statue, and the babies would burn to death. They would play loud drums to drown out the screams of the babies and children. And there would be sexual rituals during this to please God. God, not our God, to please their God. The belief was to sacrifice what you love the most to gain what you want the most. They were literally burned alive as they were placed in the heated brass arms of Molech. Pagan sexual sin and child sacrifice were part of the same ritual. Sex was their worship. Fertility rituals, temple prostitution, and orgies. It was all considered worship to their gods. And the children conceived through these acts were often some of the children used for the sacrifices. God is telling them, if you live like the pagans, you misrepresent me. So think about that as you walk through your life. You want to live like a pagan? You're misrepresenting me. Your behavior does not reflect God's character, is what he's telling them. Worship is not just a song. It's whether your life reflects God or not. Although we don't have statues of Molech now, we sacrifice children to the God of inconvenience. That's what our society does. Our society has devalued life. They convince you that your life will be better without the baby. You will be more successful sacrificing your child. You're better off without the child. It's just going to drag you down, man. Your career is going to be ruined. It glamorizes cultural pleasure at the cost of the vulnerable, the ones that can't fight for themselves. And that's why it's so important for us to be the voice for them. It's a different method, but the same demonic lie. Abortion is murder, plain and simple. It's not about politics. This is not about politics. It's about spiritual patterns and demonic influence on our world. A certain state voted for abortion laws up to the last day, and they all got up and stood and clapped. I won't even tell you what state it is. They all applauded like it was the greatest thing they'd ever accomplished. Demonic influence is real, and it is well alive in our culture. There will be a reckoning for the millions of babies that were murdered at the altar of inconvenience. Verse 22, you shall not lie with the male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal, defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal and mate with it. It is perversion. So these two verses deal with two categories of sexual behavior that happened in ancient society. These were normalized. As weird as that sounds, they were normalized, but God wanted to completely cut them off from his people. Same-sex acts and bestiality is what he's talking about. Both were common in Egypt and Canaan, so they're where they were and where they're going. In verse 22, this refers specifically to a sexual act. It's not about orientation, affection, companionship, or closeness. It's just about the act. God wants to clear this up because Israel is surrounded by nations whose sexual practices were tied to idolatry. There it is again, temple prostitution and fertility rituals. God is not only banning the act, he is serving Israel from the pagan, he's severing Israel from the pagan worship system that they had in place. It means something that is outside of God's created order. That's what an abomination is. People get that word wrong. It's not bigger than another sin. It's just an abomination. What other things are abominations? Sorry, I lost my place. The word is also used in idolatry, child sacrifice. Those are also abominations. Occult practices and dishonest weights. So it's just something that's out of the character of God. It's out of God's order. It's also eating unclean creatures. So eating things like shrimp would be an abomination. Yes, it is sin, but it is not uniquely damning. It's forgivable like all sexual sin is. It is out of the order of God's design is why it's called an abomination. Genesis 1:20 tells us, "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" So marriage was established from the very beginning. It's not about prejudice here. It's about preserving God's design. Matthew 19:4, some people will say, well, that's Old Testament garbage. It doesn't mean anything. Jesus came and that's all over with. Jesus confirms it in Matthew 19. Matthew 19:4, "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" But Jesus is affirming that marriage is God's design from the beginning of creation, declaring that God joins husband and wife together into one flesh. But at the end of the day, even people that have same-sex attraction are still image bearers of God. And any image bearer of God deserves respect and dignity. And, and we as Christians obsess over this sin more than others. We do. It breaks my heart at times to watch videos of people going into pride events and harassing people with pride of that. Some people may like that stuff, but I don't. It's not the way. We're called to love. But if you're actively watching pornography, you're having premarital sex, living with your girlfriend, maybe you're having an extramarital affair, you're no better than somebody that's a homosexual. You're no better. It's all sin. We are called to do the same for all sinners. There's no sin greater than another. Well, there are punishments that are greater, but we're called to do the same for all sinners, and that's to love them and not condemn them. We are called to love like Jesus, but we are not Jesus. He is the one who heals. He is the one who washes sin away. He is the one that will work in that person's life. You are just merely a vessel used to take his love and share it with those people. And not in a vile, demeaning, cruel way. Take the plank out of your own eye. Look at yourself before you go after people. So let's love people where they are. just like someone did for you when you were living in your own sin, just like someone did for me. And I was living in my selfishness and my anger. I didn't even know what I was angry about. But people walked with me through it. There's a lot of gray hairs in this room because of me. Trust me. In verse 24, we take a shift. Verses 1 through 23 tell Israel what God forbids. And verses 24 through 30 tell us why. Why God forbids it. Because defilement is contagious. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Sin is not only wrong, it is defiling or spiritually polluting. Kind of talked about that a little bit already. God is telling them they're already defiled with sexual immorality. The societies are already at that point. They have abuse, they have incest, idolatry, and perversion. It's just completely polluted in their society. This judgment from God isn't random on these people in Canaan. It's the result of centuries of unrepentant corruption. When people reject God's boundaries, they are not breaking rules, they are breaking themselves. You're breaking yourself. This is why God's laws are the means of his love. Doesn't want you to break. He wants you to be whole. Verse 25, for the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. This is a sobering statement. Why is this verse even here? Because in the old covenant, the land is God's, but really the land still is God's. But we're talking about the promised land here. The promised land was just loaned to Israel. It wasn't theirs, it was God's. And we'll see that in Leviticus 25. The word vomit shows that sin is intolerable. When your stomach can't handle something, it's coming back up. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be disgusting. It's intolerable. Evil isn't neutral, it produces judgment. It shows that nations become spiritually incompatible with God's standards. God will only let a sinful nation reside for so long, it will eventually be expelled. Verse 24, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. God holds his people to the same or maybe even higher standards as the nations he judged. You ever worked for family before? I have. Expect more out of you. He expects more out of his people. We're his people. He expects more out of you. There's not Israel roles, and then there's Canaan roles. It's just God's roles. Holiness is a universal concept. It's available to anybody. Even Gentiles living amongst the Israelites must respect God's moral boundaries. God has no double standards. That is a sign of corruption, and God is not capable of corruption. If somebody has double standards, it's corruption. That's what it is. I mean, I live it almost every day of my life at work. There's favorites, there's not so favorites. I call it the people that work and the people that don't, but we won't get into that too much tonight. If he judged Canaan for these sins, he will also judge his own people for it. So they're not immune to it. They're not going to get a pass. They must walk in his statutes, his laws, his rules. Why? Because he loves them. Verse 27, for all these abominations of men the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Israel was replacing a culture that had normalized sexual corruption. None of these behaviors were rare in their society. They were common and religiously celebrated. Imagine that, coming into church and celebrating that stuff. God is calling Israel to live counter-culturally. We are not called to live like Egypt in our past, and we're not called to live like Canaan of the future. I had to fit it in. Romans 12:2. Fits everywhere. I can't help myself. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is not calling Israel for us, or us for that matter, to just be better. He's calling you to be transformed. He's calling you to be completely different than the culture around you. That's where the uncomfort comes from. You don't fit in here. You're just a traveler going through. Be transformed. People will think you're a weirdo. That's what I always told people, because I used to go on my front porch and sing. I haven't been doing it lately because it's been kind of nasty out there. Brad, what if they hear you? They're going to think you're weird. I already go to church twice a week. They already think I'm weird. But I would rather please the Father instead of man. What can any man offer me that God can't? Galatians 1:10 says this, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Can't have both. Can't be a man, can't be a people pleaser and a bondservant for Christ. It just doesn't work. Colossians 3:22, probably the most famous one. Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh. You can say boss there. Sometimes we have a hard time listening to the boss. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Verse 28. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. God is warning Israel to not think that he won't discipline them. But it has a heaviness to it. It's rewarding for my soul and brings this heaviness at the same time, you know? We have this heaviness. We have this thing hanging over us. It's a privilege and an honor to stand up here and teach. But like I said, it's just the same thing. There's a heaviness up here that's rewarding but also terrifying at the same time. There's a privilege in having children. Very heavy and a responsibility, but very rewarding. I don't need a best friend. I have a son, right? I have him for the rest of my life. Maybe God made you a boss at work or an owner of a company. It's a heavy burden, but it's very rewarding. You can be a blessing to your employees or the people that work under you. I wish my boss was godly. But sometimes it's more fun than not of a godly one, because then you can share the gospel with him. God gives us standards to live by, and when we do it, it lightens the load. Matthew 11:28, Jesus tells us this, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants to lighten your load. He doesn't want things to be heavy, even though they feel heavy. Verse 29, for whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Cut off means excommunication, exile, or in some cases it even means death. Why so severe from a loving God? A lot of people will ask you that question. Why is God so severe if he's so loving? Because sexual sin spreads, and it's destructive through families, marriages, children, communities, and your worship life. It can destroy a church. These are all things that God loves. He loves your family. He loves your community life. He loves all those things. He doesn't want to see them get destroyed. He doesn't want to see them be harmed. He's protecting you and them. And he will. And we fight to protect these things. He's fighting to protect these things with his love. And we fight to protect them. So what lengths do you think God will go through to protect those things? Sin seems private and secret, but it all bubbles to the surface eventually. There is a saying in my line of work, water finds a way. So does sin. It always finds a way to bubble up to the top eventually. We look left, we look right, we never look up. We're doing something we shouldn't be. Verse 30, therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which are committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. God is calling Israel to guard their hearts here because culture always tries to pull them back in just like they're trying to pull us back in. They'll even come out with TV shows and sell them off as Christian. And then you go and watch it and you go, that didn't happen in the Bible. You're flipping your Bible open. They just go off script. They do what they do. They're just trying to pull you in to the culture. Holiness requires intentional rejection of cultural habit. True repentance requires action in your life. It's not just sorry and then doing it again tomorrow. It's saying sorry and taking actions to prevent it in the future. Filters on your phone. Deleting websites, deleting streaming services that lead you down a bad road. Whatever it takes, you're going to do whatever you can. If you got a gambling problem, put your name in a little black book. You can call a phone number. You get added to a list. They won't let you in the casino. Take measures to fight off the addictions and the sins in your life. That is true repentance. God finishes where he started here. I am the Lord your God is the last thing he says. Your identity determines your lifestyle. Holiness is not behavior modification. It is identity expression. As we close, God is not trying to be a killjoy in your life. That's not his mission. He's protecting life. He's not taking anything good from us. He is protecting us and pulling us out of something that will destroy us. It may seem fun at first. We're just going to dip our toe in it. But before you know it, you're tumbling down a hill that you can't stop tumbling down. God is calling us to a different road. He's calling you to walk a holy road with him. The nations defile themselves by doing what feels right. But God calls his people to be holy by doing what he calls right. And the same God who said, you shall be holy for I am the Lord your God, am holy, also sent his son Jesus to cleanse the defiled, restore the broken, forgive the sinner, and empower us to live in purity by the Holy Spirit. Leviticus 18 doesn't end in despair. It ends with God who calls his people to be different. He calls us higher. And he gave us a Savior who makes that holiness possible. Would you please pray with me? Lord, I lift up tonight to you. I just pray that you use tonight in some way. Somebody that's struggling in a place. Somebody that needs help. Somebody that needs to reach out. Lord, I just pray for the people here that they're able to go out and share with the world and to love on people that are struggling in sin, who are faltering, who don't know you. Lord, I pray that we are able to introduce Jesus to at least one person this week. Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. In your son, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen.